Well, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to be back. I think this is my third visit, so I'm beginning to get to know you folks, beginning to recognise some of you, and it's great. It's lovely to hear of the spirit for evangelism, you know, going out on the streets, which is never easy, but touching lives for the Lord Jesus, and the development of the work here, right here, in a vital centre for the Lord. So it is encouraging to come, and thank you for your kind invitation. Those of you who don't know me, I haven't announced a little bit about me in the past, but I'm a field representative for Torchbearers. That's Cape and Ray Hall. It is the centre in England, and they have now 26 centres around the world where they do Bible teaching for students, and it's great to be part of that. Just recently got back from Texas and Colorado, where we have two centres, and just been to them and got back a few weeks ago. So it's tremendous. The other part about me, it may be of interest, is that I have developed a sports ministry. I'm also a field representative for Sports Reach, which do soccer schools in churches. It's a great way of evangelism. We see churches doubled in, but on the Sundays, doubled in numbers come in because they've come to see little Johnny get his medal, you know, and because he's won at the World Cup on the Saturday or something like that. But we do four-day soccer schools, and they've spread all over England, even overseas now. We have an international ministry. We take men's teams out to share the gospel to other countries. And I think we've been to 8 countries with Sports Reach this year. There's somebody, a couple of them just come back from Nepal last week. So we're going as far afield as that. And then before that, they were in Kenya and sharing Christ in that. So it's a great international ministry that God has raised for these days. The only way we can get to non-church people, especially young folk now, they don't come to Sunday school. In my day, a lot of the kids went to Sunday school. Kids don't do that now. So how can we reach them? They're still as much loved by Jesus as in the Sunday school days. You know, when we had them in Sunday schools, he loves them still. But we've got to go on to the sports field where they are. And it's a tremendous way. And we do little four-day schools where they hear the gospel every day. And this summer, I can honestly say, virtually everywhere we've been, lives have come to Christ. And lovely to see little boys running up to you and saying, I've just received Christ. And of course, some of those little boys now are coming in the big teams that go overseas. They're going overseas sharing the gospel. So it's very, very encouraging. So you could pray for that work and that ministry, touching many for Christ today. Well, I want to read a short reading. It's only a short one, only 3 verses, but it really focuses on all what I want to say this morning. Let me just read from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let's just pray that God will speak to your life this morning from that passage of scripture. All I'm going to simply do is expound that passage, okay? And there may be something that's relevant in it for your life this morning. Let's just pray that God will speak through the Holy Spirit. Father, right now as we turn to your word, we pray through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will speak to us and draw us to Christ. For we ask it for your dear name's sake. Amen. Well, those words that I read out of Isaiah, were actually the words that Jesus read. He was asked, he went to his home church, Nazareth, or his synagogue anyway. He went to Nazareth to right at the very beginning of his ministry. And they had a set portion to be read out in the synagogue every Sunday. And he was given the set portion. And it was Isaiah 61, which we just read. After he'd read it, he said, "This is what I've come to do, basically. This is the heart of my ministry, what I'm now going to start." And so my theme today is the ministry of Christ today. What is Jesus wanting to do today in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls? And that's what I want to speak about. And very simply, I want to take a little phrase from what he said in that synagogue. He said, number one, to preach the good news. The Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. So, basically, that little phrase that I use, good news, I know you've used the word that's similar to it, in when you've talked about going on the streets, you've talked about the word gospel. We use the word gospel. Well, gospel is basically good news. And not only is it good news, it's the very best news that you could possibly give to a man or a boy or a girl or a woman. It's absolutely fantastic. I am so thankful that God has called me to be an evangelist. Now, what is an evangelist? Very simple. It's nothing really complicated. My job is dead simple. All I've got to do, and I love doing it, is go everywhere and tell people good news. That's basically. And so I want to look at you today and say, what I've got to say today could be really, and it is, tremendous news for your life. It is good news. It's good news for the rich. It's good news for the poor. It's good news to little children who come to soccer school. It's good news to the older people coming to the end of their lives. It's good news. It's fantastic news for everyone. That's why Jesus commissioned his disciples after he died on that cross for us, which we so beautifully remembered this morning. And then he rose again. And then he looked to his disciples after he'd finished that fantastic work and said, now go into all the world and tell this good news to every creature. Everyone has to hear it, you know. This is why it's so exciting to be in the church of the, in the, you know, 21st century. It's so exciting because we've got a great job. You've got a great job as a church to do. You're tellers of good news. You know, you've got something fantastic to say that's absolutely relevant to men and women. You remember when the angel came and Jesus had been born, said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So you have got a message for all people that is absolutely good news of great joy for their lives. I think that's very exciting. I'm so glad I'm an evangelist. You know, I've got a lovely job. That's what I've got to do. If I don't do it, I need sacking. Okay? I've got to tell people good news. And what is the good news? Let's get it very clearly, because the angel was very clear to tell us what the good news was. A Saviour has been born. He is Christ the Lord. The good news is Jesus. That's basically what it is. It's introducing men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus. Because when he comes to a life, listen to this. This is why I want to excite you in your evangelism, okay? When he comes to a life, there's nothing better that could happen to that human being. You're doing the most kindest and loving, possible, enriching thing that you could ever give to a life. Christ living in the heart. Makes him a better boy, if he's a man. If he's a boy. If he's a man, makes him a better man. If he's a woman, a better woman. A mother, better mother. You know, a daughter, a better daughter. Nothing better could happen. Sometimes, you know, we have at our soccer schools, we get all the parents together at the end of the week, and sometimes many of them come to the church on the Sunday, and sometimes I've said to them, do you know what we've been trying to do with your children this week? I want you to know, because you've entrusted your child to me, and we've been sharing not only football, but been sharing the good news. And I said, do you know what it is? Listen to this. This is what we've been trying to get into your child. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Do you know, I've never had a parent yet who's ever come to me, I don't want that in my child, you know. Never had it, you know. It's fantastic news. And that's what Jesus came to bring to this world. And that's what we are part of today. So that's the first thing. The second thing is a very important and relevant today, to heal broken lives and broken hearts. And I call this the most vital work in the world today. What is Jesus trying to do? Well, he said he has sent me. He tells it himself. This is why God sent him. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Listen, I'm sure you recognize this, that our world is full of people with broken lives. And the wonderful good news, I say it's good news, is that Jesus Christ can repair broken lives. He's the great repairer of broken lives. You know, we had that when we took our communion. Remember, this is my body broken for you. Why was his life broken? Well, it was broken so he could go around and repair people's lives. He is a great repairer of lives. And he can heal broken hearts. I remember many years ago now, I was stood at a funeral. And I was actually stood next to the mother whose little baby, it was only a baby, was being buried. And this lady was brokenhearted. She was weeping. And you know, when you stood next to somebody like that, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel very inadequate. And I begin to think, what on earth can I say? There she is, she's weeping. There's a baby being buried. She's brokenhearted. And I was thinking about what to say. And I remembered then something came to me as I was stood there of a memory. I was remembering several years before that I was with a farmer friend or an old man. And he said, you know, he said, my brother died quite young. He said, I'll never forget the funeral. He said, there was a very famous preacher there, a man by the name, some of you may know him here, Samuel Chadwick. He was a great Methodist preacher. And he said, I was broken. He had a broken heart. And he said, Samuel Chadwick just came to me, just put his arm on my shoulder and said, you'll smile again. And he said that was such a help. So I turned to this lady. That's what I'm going to say. I just put my arm on her shoulder like this. And I said, you'll smile again. And then I said no more. I was off. Several years later, I met this lady right in the centre of the little town that I live in, Carnforth. And she came beaming towards me and she says, Graham, do you remember what you said at the funeral of my little girl? I it was a long time ago and you've been around. I said, I'll tell you what she said. She said, you said I'd smile again. I said, I just want you to know, I have done. Jesus had healed that broken heart. We used to sing old hymns, some of the great old hymns, we've lost them. It's sad they're not sung today, but there's some. The one we used to sing, there's a line like this, hearts that are broken will vibrate once more. What a lovely line. Hearts that are broken. There may be somebody here, you've got a broken heart this morning. I've got some fantastic news for you. Jesus wants to heal it. He wants to make it vibrate again. And I can remember saying to somebody who had a broken heart once, a broken life, and I won't go into the details, but I remember saying, I gave a verse, and this is the verse I gave from an Old Testament book. God, I said, would make up the years the locust has eaten away. God will make up the years the locust has eaten. In other words, yeah, you've had a breaking experience. It's been a sad time. But God can make it up. He can heal broken hearts. And that's one of the things. So maybe, you know, listen, if your heart's broken this morning through anything, I don't care what it is, listen, you need to bring it to Jesus. He can't heal it, of course, unless you bring it. But if you bring it, he'll heal it. Simple as that. Let me go on to the next one, which is a very important one. He has not only come into the world to heal broken hearts, but he's also come into the world to set prisoners free. And I call this the most liberating force in the world. To set people free. It says this in the text, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The picture is, it's speaking metaphorically, if I can get the word out, in a metaphor, a picture of somebody who's sat in darkness, like in a jail. And it's a picture of Jesus coming in the jail where there's all that darkness and bringing glorious light into it and releasing them from the jail. That's the picture that we have. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to people who are in darkness, who are enslaved. Now, let me just mention some of the areas. I might not cover the one that you're in, okay? You might not be in these, but let me just mention some of them that people can get trapped in and get to jail. One very one today, I'm talking about what I meet with commonly, both in churches and outside. I want to talk about the grip of alcohol. It's sad to see alcohol messing up people's lives. I have come to a position in my life now to make a total stand against alcohol. I believe it's wrecking so many lives terribly today, messing them up. Not only, and incidentally, and sometimes church people. I remember a very dear lady who was a lovely, never missed church, took communion and all that kind of stuff. She was a lovely, lovely Christian lady. And a neighbour came next door, an old lady lived next door, and she wasn't a Christian, so this dear lady went to try to make a friendship of her. And this lady, she just liked to have a little glass of wine, you know, now and again. And so this Christian lady began to have a glass of wine with her. But slowly, of course, the problem with alcohol, it's very addictive. And it got a grip of this dear lady. And it began to really control her life. And she needed setting free from it. And alcohol does that. The book of Proverbs gives it a real clear teaching about alcohol. I want to give it to you, because I think we've gone away from this. I think we're tolerating it too much today. Listen to the book of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. And then it says this, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. That's what the word of God says about beer and wine. Okay? Not wise.
Whereabouts is that in Proverbs?
That's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. But let me give you another one that I am having to counsel with. Not only I do a lot of work with non-Christians, and of course it's a problem there, but also with Christians, and even, listen, Bible students. In my recent trip to Colorado, a young man said that this problem was wrecking his life, messing it up, and it's the problem, the grip of pornography. It's so accessible, so easy to get involved in it. Just one touch of a computer, that's all it needs, and you're right into a field of pornography. It's touching many lives. I remember preaching in Canada. I was in Canada and I was preaching, and one of the elders said to me of the church I was preaching, is, Graham, can I see you after the service? I said, yes. He said, would you like to come to my house? I'd only lived for a short distance from the church. And I said, I'd be glad to. He said, would you like a cup of tea when I got there? And I said, no, I don't drink tea. I'll have a glass of orange. And I always remember he brought me a glass of orange juice. And he sat down on the settee and I said, what's the problem? And he went like this with his finger. And he pointed straight at his computer. He said, I've got into the grip of pornography. And he's the elder of a church. Ministers fall into pornography. There could be somebody here on this Sunday and you have slipped into the grip of pornography. It's like a prison. And Jesus has got one desire to do if you're into pornography, set you free. It's totally, and I need to say with all clarity I can, it's totally against Christianity. All right? Jesus, let me put it in the most simple form that I can. Jesus came into the world to make you and I clean people. pornography is in the world to make you a dirty person. Jesus wants to set us free from all dirt in our lives, including pornography. So maybe the Lord is, you know, we're praying, Lord, will you speak to me? Will you, have you got a word for me? Listen, I have a word. If you're into pornography, listen, God wants you today to stop it. That's clear. It's totally inconsistent with the Christian life. Stop it. Turn to Christ. He'll give you the power to do it. You can't do it yourself. We've got evil hearts that sometimes keep pulling us. Even Christians, listen, when you're converted, it doesn't mean to say you don't get a heart that desires unclean things. You read Colossians, I think it's 3:3. It says, not out of the heart. It says that put to death. It says impurity. And that is to Christians. So what does a Christian got to do when impurity and uncleanness wells up inside us? We all have it. If we were honest with ourselves, there's always something inside us sometimes that's there. I'll tell you what the Bible says we've got to do when it happens. Put it to death. And we've got the power to do it. Kill it. And the power of Jesus can put a thing like pornography completely, and then he can come with his great liberating power and set us free. It's the lovely words of Wesley, I think it is. It says, he breaks the power. I love those words. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And many can say with Wesley regarding getting caught into things like that, you know, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I was at, going back to the alcohol problem, I was, last week I was in Kent preaching, and a lovely Baptist church there, and I took with me a friend called Tommy, who used to work on the railway, you know. He's a railway man, and he's a lovely Christian man now. And but he said he comes from a very, very rough background. Alcohol was very dominant in his life with Tommy. He said every Friday we got our wage packet straight into the pub, you know, on a Friday night. A Friday afternoon, it was not night rather. It was they knocked off about 2 o'clock when they went straight into the pub. And of course, alcohol. And Tommy's life was messed up. In fact, he said, even in those days, Graham, I used to look round at them all drinking, and I said, I used to think, there must be something more than this. Anyway, Tommy came to Christ. A dear man met him and brought him to the Cape and Ray Carol concert at Cape and Ray. And he heard the gospel, and then this man went to his house and led him to the Lord. And he said, it was a Tuesday where I came to the Lord. And he says, the Friday came at work. And it's just the habit of my life. I went with all the men, just like I always had done. And I went to the pub, just like I'd always done, he said. And I went to the bar, like I'd always done. And I looked at the barman, like I always did. And I said, a pint of bitter, please. And the barman brought a pint of bitter. And he put it right in front of him, and Tommy grabbed that pint of bitter. And he said, do you know something, Greg? I couldn't lift it up. I couldn't lift it up. I left it go. And he says, that was 40 years ago. He said, I've never touched a drop of alcohol since that day. Christ can do it. He can set captives free. Whatever the power they have of your life, he can totally, if the Son shall set you free, the Bible says, you'll be free indeed. Tommy's free indeed, you know. Because Christ came to him. That's his ministry. That's his work. He's not just to pat us on back and say, you're going to heaven. He said, I've got a real work I need to do in your life. I need to get things of these things out of your life that are gripping them, and I'll set you free. I'll come into the darkness and do it. Then fourthly, another important ministry, what Christ has come to do and what he's doing in the world, to comfort all that mourn, it says. And I call this the most compassionate work of the Lord Jesus, to comfort all who mourn. This is his great work today. This is a ministry of his love for human beings, men and women. He comes, those of us that are mourning, not just, it does mean this, of course, mourning the loss of a loved one. You may have had a loved one who has now, you know, passed from this world. And the hurt is still there. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to come to you with that hurt and to really help you. I want to tell you how he does it. The word comfort is a beautiful word, to comfort. I looked it up in the dictionary, actually the Greek. And the Greek word for comfort is paraklesis. And it really means, it's a lovely word, coming alongside. You know, there you are, you're grieving, you're hurting, and the Lord Jesus says, I want to step right by your side. I can best illustrate it by a story of my own life. A very sad day in my life was the day my mother died. I had done a little bit of nursing for 1 year, and I knew a little bit about nursing, so it was my task to nurse my mother as she was dying. I was wiping her brow, caring. And then there's that moment when they go. I went into my room, which was the next room. I was absolutely broken, sad. It was a hard experience. But when I was in my room, I looked to it there. Jesus himself came right near to me, like I've never known it as deep, as rich. It was so real. It was Jesus. And he said, Graham, don't worry. I'm going to help you through this. I'm going to see you through this. He came alongside me. So real. Paracletus coming alongside. And he says this. One of my staff, who actually now is the director of the work of Sports Reach, called Sue. And Sue, lovely girl, lovely lady. She loves the Lord. She'll go out with a men's team and play football. She's a fullback, and she plays it in men's football, and she shares the gospel. She's an amazing woman. I really is. I could tell you some stories about Sue. But one day, Sue was diagnosed of breast cancer. It was devastating. She has four daughters, lovely daughters, and one of them actually was studying at Cape and Ray Hall when the news came out that Mum has got cancer. So she got on the email straight away. And she sent her mum this verse. It was Isaiah 41, verses 9. And it says this, and she sent it for her mum. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. And it was a lovely promise, God saying, you're going through cancer. Yeah, and she would have to go through chemo as well. And I'm going to hold your hand through this. You know, I'm going to take you through it. I'm going to be as close to you as that. And Sue has actually written a lovely little booklet. I may have a copy in my, I often carry one in my briefcase. And it's called From Cancer to Christ. No, Christ, Cancer and Me, or something like that. And she writes in that book about, she had the operation for the removal of the breast. She then had to go to the consultant to see the sort of chemo that they were going to recommend. And she says this, she writes about going to the consultant's office to find what treatment she would need, she writes. As I walked in the consultant's office that Monday morning, with Will holding my left hand and God holding my right hand, I did not fear. And you know, she went through it. In fact, after that diagnosis day, she had a problem because she wanted to tell the consultant that although she was on chemo, she wanted to play football, which is amazing. She's a miracle. She got on a plane just shortly after this time because I met her on that plane, going on that plane. She came to Austria And she had no hair after she had the chemo started. No hair. She was totally bald. Her nails were coming out. She was on a big bag of drugs. Like, she brought the bag out one Sunday to show us how many drugs she had. And she just shone of the Lord. She shared a testimony on the football field that Christ was so real to her. She was near. And she's told people and helped people. A booklet has gone all over the world now telling how Christ had held her hand and took her through cancer. And she was able to play football. And I was with some students. On one of the nights, she'd brought her tablets and showed us. And she was speaking to an old group of about 100 students. And after she'd finished, the people were in tears. And I turned to the little group of footballers, men footballers that were with me. I just said this, that is reality. That is real. Nobody could argue with me, it was so real. Here's somebody who cried. I can remember when my wife was having our first baby, going through labour, ladies tell me it's quite tough. I've never been through it, so I don't know. I often tell ladies, and I get shot at the end of the service for saying this, I think the men have got the hardest job. You know, they've got to go there, walking up and down, so much anxiety in us, what's happening to my dear wife, and all that kind of stuff. The ladies sat on a pillow, nice cushy pillow, and nurse is bringing a cup of tea, you know, and we poor guys are walking all, and you might say you might not agree with that. Yeah. But do you know, when my wife was going through labour, the midwife came to her because her hand was like this in the air while she was going through labour. And the midwife had seen that before. She said, why on earth is your hand like that? You know, she said, I'm holding on to Jesus. He was there, you see. He comes alongside us. He's real. There's a lovely song that we sing, and I'm sure you sing this one, but a lovely line. It says this, fear not, he is with thee, or be not dismayed. For he is thy God, and will still give thee aid. He'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand, in the hand of God, going through mourning. Mourning, yes, over death, mourning over a lost one, mourning about an illness, mourning over sin. Because Jesus used that in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, about, you know, blessed are they that mourn, they'll be comforted. But in there, it's more a reference to sinfulness. Coming alongside us to lift our lives up. Now then, I want to give you this, because this is beautiful. All right, he comes alongside us, but what does he want to do? And if in any of these areas, and if you're not a Christian, I want you to know today, the good news is for your life. I want you to know very definitely that Jesus loves you, that he died on that cross for you, is alive, and he wants to come into your life this very day. And he wants to come alongside your life to help you with whatever you may have to face. And what a wonderful thing it is to have Jesus with you. And not until you become a Christian, of course, he's not with you. But then he does. Now, this is what these lovely things. What does he do when he comes alongside us? Three simple things. It says this. He comes alongside to take three things away, okay? And then to give you three things in place of the things that he's taken away. And he says this. Let me give you read the verses. To bestow on them, it's those who are brokenhearted, those who are in captives, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Three things. A crown. What does Jesus want to do to your life? You come to him. You brought your brokenness. You maybe brought your ashes. You know, you say, my life's in ashes. Burnt out. There's nothing there. It's just a load of ashes. He says, I want to put a crown on your head. It's a crown of beauty. He wants to make you beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I love to be an evangelist. This is what Jesus does to men and women. I was preaching in Clapham. It was the 42nd anniversary of the church anniversary service. And I'm shaking hands as I'm going out. The lady just stopped me. Thank you, Graham. I said, what? She said, thank you. She said, you came to Ingleton a few years ago. She said, I gave my life to Christ that day. Thank you. And then she said this, it's the best thing I've ever done with my life. And she meant it, you know. Surely it is. When we come to Christ, what does he do? He makes something beautiful out of our lives. A crown of beauty. You might feel, I feel dirty, I feel unclean, I don't feel worthy. All right, that's sometimes good to feel that in coming to Christ. But the moment you come to him, the moment you step at that cross where he died for you, he says, right, all the ashes, I want to take them away now. And not only do I want to take them there, I'm going to put a crown of beauty. You know, part of that crown of beauty, part of that is his own perfect righteousness. Do you know, some people have never grasped this, so I want to say it. Do you know, he doesn't just forgive you at the cross. It's good that he does, and I preach that everywhere I go. If you want forgiveness for your life, you need to go to the cross. I say that all the time. I preach the cross, and I tell people to go there for forgiveness. But he doesn't just forgive us. That's one. Do you know what he does? The moment we come to the cross, he does two very wonderful things. He puts upon us a robe of righteousness. In other words, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Listen to this. It's hard to grasp, but it's true. This is why it's so exciting. It's true. He imparts the perfect righteousness. So over your life, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your ashes anymore. He looks on you, and this is why it's beautiful, because he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. That's thrilling. That's what he wants. He wants you to be beautiful. And that's how he does it. And then the second thing, of course, he gives you his very life. He comes to indwell your life. He comes to live in you. And that's what happened to me. When I opened my heart, I said, Jesus, I want to become a Christian. And he came. And he's never left me. And that was 60 years ago. The crown of beauty instead of ashes. And then secondly, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. A problem with sin, and I'm glad God's made it that way, and it's very wise of God making it this way, because when we do things that are wrong, when we do things that are sad and against God, I'll tell you what, it makes us miserable. It makes us sad. A lot of the sadness in the world today, listen, why there's so much depression and sadness is because people are still in the sins, and sin saddens. It saddens our lives. But the wonderful thing is when we come to Jesus, he says, I want to put the oil of gladness. What is the oil? Well, it's a symbol of oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, basically. It's a symbol. In other words, it means what the Holy Spirit does. And when a person becomes a Christian, what happens to them? This is lovely what happens. We come to that cross, and I remember what we've already learned takes away our sin. But then he imparts his righteousness and makes us as pure as Christ. That's amazing. And then he sends his Holy Spirit upon us. And that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to indwell our lives. And listen, grasp this, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's one, there's a ninefold fruits, but joy. And you want to sing again, you know. It's exciting to be a Christian. There's something welling up inside you, which the Holy Spirit, that says, it's like a river welling up inside us. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sadness goes when Jesus comes. There's a lovely illustration of that. I just want to mention this very briefly, but I can't miss it because it's so special. David messed up his life. He had an affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He felt extremely guilty about it. In fact, he became ill because of it. Mentally ill, sadly. You can read about that in the Psalms. He's really, really sickened. And for a whole year of his life, he was in severe depression because of the mess that he'd made his life in. And writing about the experience in Psalm 40, he said his life was like as though it had fallen into a dirty, horrible pit. That's how we're using picture language. But it is really saying, it was in a slimy pit, really. That's a way it described where his life was. He'd fallen into it. And this is what he said. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. And then he says this, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to God. Three things that happened to him while he was in the pit. He'd gone into a pit, he'd messed his life up with adultery, and then he said this amazing thing happened. Amazing thing happened. He said, I cried to the Lord. That's where to start, anyway. I mean, he called out to the Lord. He cried out, SOS, please save me. I'm in a mess, you know. And listen, heaven answers all SOS calls, okay? And he was called out to the Lord. And what did God do? Number one, and he'll do it to anybody here, lift you out of the mess. He gets you out of it. He comes right down, remember, it comes alongside you. And then he lifts you right out of all the mess. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Secondly, he said this is a wonderful thing. We're seeing all facets of the gospel today. I hope you are getting excited. I am. What else does he do? He says, you put my feet on a rock. I don't slip anymore. I'm not keep slipping, because now I'm stood on something really solid. It's a rock. And you know what the rock is, don't you? It's Jesus. So Christ gets you out the mess, and then your life is totally, totally this. On Jesus, you're on Christ. We have that lovely song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, although the ground is sinking sand. But you're on a rock, and not only does he lift you up, not only did he put you on, listen, he puts a new song in your mouth. You'll sing again. You'll sing again. Are you a singer? Now you've got the joy of complete forgiveness, the song of a soul set free. He puts a new song. You'll want to come to church. You don't have to tell people who've discovered Christ to come to church. They'll want to come. They'll want to praise. They'll want to worship. They'll miss it terribly if they couldn't come, because they just want, their heart is full of that joy of the Lord, and they want to express it in worship. So that's what he does. And the third one, a garment of praise instead of despair. Oh, I love this one. Despair. A lot of people are in despair. I had to look a dictionary. I got a dictionary. I thought, what on earth does despair mean? And this is what it said. This is a complete loss of absence of hope. A complete loss of feeling hopeless. Is there any hope for me? You know? Last story. All right, this is my last story. Keep remembering these stories. Let me just tell you one more story. I was preaching in Preston. Lostock, actually. We were near Lostock here. When we got lost, we went to Lostock today. And I was preaching in Lostock Hall. And I'd surely just shared, like, with you about, you know, the need. Jesus will receive all who come to him. And I'm shaking hands at the door. And the lady that comes to me and said, you won't come to me. So, being a good preacher, you know what I said? Oh, yes, he will. You know, that's my job, isn't it? I've got to say. And so what her reply was, oh, no, he won't. Oh. So I said, yes, he will. She said, no, I won't. She said, you don't know me. You don't know the mess my life's in, you know. I said, yes, but if you come to Jesus, no, he won't. You know, we're going like this. And then all of a sudden, and I don't know why I did this. I do know deep down why, but I'll tell you what I did. And something I can't remember doing as clearly as this before. I looked the woman in the eyes and I said, what's your name? I got so frustrated. You know, I thought, I haven't asked your name yet. What's your name? She said, Grace. I said, do you know what grace means? She says, no. I said, I'm going to tell you this. Listen, I'm going to tell you. Grace means that God gives you what you don't deserve. And you saying he won't come to me because I know she was an alcoholic, actually, and she'd left her husband and all that sort of muck. And she felt so that God wouldn't touch her life. And I said, do you know what grace means? Grace means that God will give you what you don't deserve. She looked at me like this. She was shut off. She went home that afternoon and knelt down in her living room. And she gave her life to Christ. She kept going to that church for 2 years before she died. Grace. A garment of praise instead of despair. That lady was in despair, but now she's in church, or she was until she died, praising God. Last thing. I've come to the last thing. This is, you know, as people say, you preachers, you have all too many lasts, you know. Well, let me give the last. All right, that's fair enough, isn't it? Let me give you the last thing. What will become of your life? That's what we all need to know. Listen to this beautiful. They, speaking about those who is exchanged the despair for joy and, you know, ashes for a beauty. What will happen to the life? They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Beautiful. Listen, what will become of you if you get totally 100%, as we've heard this morning, which is so vital. I love to hear it when it says when we come to Christ, we come 100%. When we totally commit our whole life to Jesus. What will become of us? What will he make of us? Listen, an oak of righteousness. An oak tree. I mentioned that in America, and I thought, I don't see many oak trees here. Not like England, there's oak trees all over the place here. But oak, if you look at an oak tree, it's one of the most strong, sturdy, dignified. There's a dignity about the oak. And the Bible uses it to say, this is what God's going to make you, like a strong oak tree with his strength and power in your life. You're going to be like an oak tree. Strong, wonderful dignity back into your life. And then the last thing, oh, by the way, you've got a job to do after I've finished working, why I've saved you. Do you know why a person really becomes a Christian? Listen, for the rest of the life, they will become a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. What does that mean? He wants to put his very splendor, his very beauty, his grace and power into your life. So people will look at you and see it displaying. Oh, what's happened to you? You've got a new smile. You've got a new radiance. It's his splendor. I always preach the cross, all right? So if you get me to preach, I'll preach on the cross. The second thing you'll always hear me preaching on, the indwelling life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, glory splendor. Christ in you, Christ living his life in your life. You can be such a blessing to your family, to your home, because it's no longer you that liveth, as Paul put it. He said, it's no longer I that's living. Don't look at me and say, what a great man Paul is. He said, it's no longer I. It's Christ who's living in my life. And that's why you put me in prison, I'll be a blessing. Because the splendor of the Lord will go into that prison. Wherever your feet take you, God wants to pour through you the splendor of himself. The splendor of the Lord. What a glorious gospel. I want to conclude, pray now, maybe a prayer. You may want to pray some of this into your life. So I'm going to try and give, first of all, a prayer for anybody here who's not a Christian. I love to give opportunities everywhere I go to give it. Somebody, I never know that, you know, I look at you all look the same. You all look beautiful, all right? But I don't know. There may be somebody here tonight say, yeah, Graham, but I've never asked Christ into my life yet. Well, I want you to do it this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer where you can do it. You're going to invite Jesus to come and do his great work of salvation in your heart and life. And then secondly, there may be some of you here that are Christians and you've got a bit of bondage. You may be held in a grip with some. Maybe it might not be the things that I've mentioned this morning, like porn and drink. It may be just a bad temper. I remember a lady coming to me and said, well, my husband's at church with me. He comes every week. But, you want to see him when he's at home, when he loses his temper. Bad temper. There may be something like that. I don't know. Maybe Jesus wants to do a work. This is his work. This is what he wants to do as people gather in his name. He wants to do a work. He wants to work in our life. And maybe the work, he wants to set you free. He may just want to comfort you this morning. And that's coming alongside you in a special way. So I just want to pray that in as we close. Father, thank you for the truth. The truth that sets us free. Thank you for the good news. that is for poor people like me. Thank you for the very fact that you died on that cross for each one of us. And I pray now for somebody who's not a Christian. This is a prayer I want you to pray right now with me. Dear Lord Jesus, you pray it quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And today I want to become a real Christian. I want you to come into my life as my personal Savior. I want you to come and take away the ashes and put that crown of beauty into my life today, of your presence, of your righteousness. Come right now. I call on you and thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You never turn anybody away. Thank you for receiving me. And then there might be some of us here that, Lord, just say, Lord, I just want you to come alongside me. I've got this hurt, this sadness, maybe a bereavement, somebody dear that I've lost. Will you comfort me? Will you put your love into my heart afresh? Thank you. And there may be somebody here who's saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I've slipped and fallen into uncleanness. I've slipped away from you. I'm doing things that I know I shouldn't do as a Christian. And today, thank you because you died to set me free. And today I ask, will you come into the darkness, bring the beauty of your light, shine in my life, drive out the uncleanness, and make me clean. And I want, and I'm sure we all are going to pray this prayer, I want to be an oak of righteousness. And I want my life to be a display of the living Christ, that the radiance of Christ I might take into this week, wherever my feet take me, and I will be a display of your life in me. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Sorry for so many lasts. I have been warned that I shouldn't do that. But thank you for being such a receptive group, and I trust that God will bless you with the fellowship, and you'll see great spiritual growth here. Thank you.